They ask that I speak on the subject of purity on this session and then on the last session tomorrow afternoon on the subject of faith. And I don't feel all that qualified to speak on the subject of purity simply because I'm not a pure man. But I did do some study on it. As a matter of fact, I had never really studied the word purity in the Bible before. And so I got busy and began to study it and was really quite excited about some of the things that the Spirit of God has to say on this subject. And I'm going to ask that all of us prepare our hearts before the Lord for this. I want to cover it as exhaustively as I possibly can in the time that's allocated, and which simply means that we want to take a rather comprehensive look at the subject and get its background, and then hopefully as we draw to the close, come to some specific conclusions that we can apply to our own lives. And in preparation for that, I'm wondering if you would bow with me in a moment of prayer and committal. Lord, I believe I speak for all the men sitting here tonight when I say that there are two things that characterize our lives. One is our desire to be pure and holy, and the second, the fact that we fall far short. We're not pure men. Even as Jack said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the fact of the matter is only you. Only you can know it. We don't even know our own hearts. They are so rank and impure. But Lord, we'd like a change. We'd like it to be different. Down deep inside of us, we desire more than anything else to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So we want to begin by confessing this fact and reminding you that, Lord, except you build the house, we labor in vain that build it. Help us to be pure men, the kind of men that we know we ought to be, but without you can never become. For Jesus' sake, amen. Lower the mic, all right? How's that? How is that? Can you hear me back there? All right. Gene, raise your hand or wave at me or whistle or something if you cannot hear me, all right? One thing becomes immediately apparent when you begin to study the subject of purity, and that is that all of the religions of the world have in common the fact that they divide everything within their religion between pure and impure, between holy and profane. And the quest for purity and the separation of oneself from impurity, or that which is taboo or profane, is a characteristic of every religion of the world. So Christianity is no exception when it comes to this. But the difference between Christianity and the rest of the religions of the world is quite profound in this one point. Namely, that in the religions of the world, it comes as a result of human invention. But for the living God, it comes in the form of divine institution. It is man who decides in the religions of the world what is profane and what is holy. Not so in the Judeo-Christian tradition. For us, it is the living God who sets the standard of holiness and purity. I guess the first time this really came into focus for me was when I was a philosophy student, and I was in a philosophy class in which the professor put on the subject, on the board, what is good. And everybody tried to define the word good. And I casually suggested, not really understanding what I was getting into at that time, that good was by definition whatever God said good was. And we kicked that around for the rest of the hour, and it was the only definition that stood. Now, that wasn't because I was so smart as much as I was smart aleck. But really, that is the sum of the matter. Holiness is by definition what God is. Purity is by definition who God is. To be pure and to be holy is to lockstep with the living God and to pick up His standards of performance and be the kind of men that He asks us to become. So holiness and purity does not come as a result of our invention, but by His divine institution. Now, as you study this subject in the Bible, you notice that a couple of things are true. First of all, the word piety or pious does not occur in the Bible, either in the Old or the New Testament. Now, the one exception to that is in the King James Version in 1 Timothy 5:4. But the word piety there is really better translated godly. There is no word piety or pious. The word is pure or holy. And the other thing that I noted was that the word holy and the word pure has the same root meaning. As a matter of fact, all three words, purity, holiness, and sanctification, come from the same basic root. And so the Bible uses these basically interchangeably. And the other thing that I noticed was that there were two words for this word purity in the English language. One is this word meaning holy or sanctified or pure, and the other is a word that we all have adopted into the English language, the word catharsis. And catharsis simply is the word for to purge or to purify or to cleanse. And that is the Greek word used frequently in the New Testament. Now, what I'd like to do in the time that is allocated for us here is to... Let's see, is that plugged in, gentlemen? Let's try it one more time if we could. Is that it right there? How about... Is that the cord right there? Yeah, that's it. We're in business. Now, the first thing I want us to notice the place of ritual in purity. Now, you're going to say, good grief, what are we getting into? But I think you're going to find that it's a very important aspect of this whole subject. The second thing that we want to look at is the whole subject of imputed purity. And you say, good grief, we're going from bad to worse. And I say, this also has a strategic role for us in understanding the life of purity. The third thing I want us to note is that purity is an attitude of the heart. Purity is an attitude of the heart. And then finally, we want to talk about the subject of how to become pure. And that would conclude our time together. Now, first of all, let's look at the place of ritual in purity. Now, all through the Bible, there are pure or holy places, holy things, etc. For example, holy places would be places like Jerusalem or the tabernacle, etc. The holy city talked about in the Bible. This is a place of purity. Then secondly, there are holy things, such as the things in the tabernacle. Now, these were dedicated usually by the sprinkling of blood. And they were made pure in the sight of the living God. And then thirdly, there are acts of purity or holy acts, such as sacrifice and worship before the Lord. And then lastly, number four, there are holy beings, or pure beings. God is a God of purity and holiness. The angels are holy and pure. So also are humans. As a matter of fact, it was a Jewish custom, as brought out in the Old Testament, that every male that opened the womb was to be taken before the Lord and dedicated as an act of holiness or purity. He was consecrated or sanctified or declared to be pure in the sight of the living God. And we all, sitting here tonight, are called pure in the sight of God. As a matter of fact, when the Bible says that we are saints, that comes from that word. We are pure, we are holy, we are sanctified, we are saints in the sight of the living God. Now, just as there are pure things in the Bible, so there are impure things, or unholy things, or unclean things. We find these particularly in the Old Testament, in the Levitical law. For example, there were certain diseases that were declared unclean or impure, like leprosy. There were certain foods that were declared impure, like pork or shellfish. There were certain other items that were considered impure, like the corpse. You could not touch a dead individual, for he was declared impure. Now, there were reasons for all of these, and this is the reason why we began by saying that purity, from a biblical sense, does not come as a result of human invention, but as a result of divine institution. God is not a God who is whimsical. God brought them into existence for specific reasons. And God declared the leper to be unclean or impure for a particular reason. So also he declared certain foods to be impure or unclean, not because he was arbitrary and capricious, but because he had specific reasons for it. And even though the people living in that day did not understand those reasons, as we became more understanding of God's laws and the way the universe is created, we begin to understand why it is that God declared pork and shellfish back in those days to be unclean and impure. And also, for example, the touching of a corpse. When you read the background from which Israel came, all of the pagan religions had the ritual of the dead. And God did not want that incorporated into the Jewish religion, the religion of God, and so therefore he declared it improper or unclean to touch a corpse. Now, gentlemen, in the Old Testament, uncleanness is not just a lack of cleanness. It is a power which defiles. Uncleanness is associated with occults, and thus it becomes hostile to the ways of God. Now, because of this, there is a ritual of purity. Now, there are two kinds of purification rituals in the Bible. The first kind is what we call the preparatory ritual of cleanness. This sets a man in necessary state of holiness before the living God. Now in the Old Testament, for example, we read of how Aaron was sanctified or made pure in order that he could function in the high priesthood before the living God. And so to make him pure, he was anointed with oil and they did these certain rites in front of him, including sprinkling some blood on his big toe and etc. In the New Testament, we see these carried through. For example, we find over in Acts chapter 21 in verses 23 through 26 that Paul, at the end of his third missionary journey, shows up in Jerusalem. And there are certain Jews that are a little hostile toward him. And so he's counseled by the brotherhood, go down to the temple and go through the rites of purification. And so he spends several days down there doing this. These are preparatory rites ordained in the scriptures. Now there are also expiatory rites as well as preparatory rites. Now expiatory rites are ordained in the scriptures to restore forfeited purity. In other words, when a man by act of defilement or by an act of sin forfeits his purity, Then he goes through this expiatory rite. Now, usually this was in the form of a sacrifice, where when an individual does something wrong or when he does something that is impure, then he comes before the priest and he offers a sacrifice. Now, these are all rituals placed in the scriptures to bring about purity. Now, the point is this, that God's holiness demands the holiness of his people as a condition of fellowship. If we are going to fellowship with God, we must be pure. And this is precisely where the rites or the ritual of purification comes in. Now, in the Old Testament, we see this most clearly in the Levitical system of sacrifice. In the New Testament, however, we also see it. We see it, first of all, in baptism, where, for example, in passages like Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12, and in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, it likens baptism to the cleansing. We are baptized into the body of Christ. So also Paul uses this same ritual to communicate the Lord's Supper over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's take a look, for example, at that passage, since that may not be as familiar as some of the others to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Interesting what he says here. I draw your attention to verses 26 following. Now concerning the Lord's Supper, he says, "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthy eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." When participating in the Lord's Supper, there must be a certain purity or purification that takes place in order to participate in that which is declared to be holy and pure in the sight of the living God. Now, what the Bible is simply saying is that this ritualistic purification must be accompanied by an actual holiness or purity. The outward form has an inner value and justification as a symbol pointing to an inner and more profound sense of purity. Therefore, we say from the Bible that the true value of purity is within, and the outward form is merely a sign or a seal of that. Now, gentlemen, it's important for us, as we try to grab a hold of this, to distinguish between the ritual of purification and the acts of purification. Now, think with me about this for a moment carefully. There are certain rituals of purification, and there are certain acts of purification. Now, to best bring that into focus, turn with me over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. I want to draw your attention to verses 10 following. Now, when the prophet is speaking, he's speaking to the children of Israel, even though he calls them Sodom and Gomorrah. Here's what he says. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make your many prayers, I will not hear. your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now it's interesting. Concerning the rituals of purification, the ritual or the rites of holiness, God said, I'm just right up to here with it. Forget it. Every time I smell your burnt offerings and sacrifices, I want to vomit. I'm sick and tired of all of these vain oblations that you offer in front of me. Do away with them. Because your heart is not with me. The ritual of purification is vanity without the heart response to go along with it. But I want you to notice here, gentlemen, not only in Isaiah chapter 1, but in all of the Bible, at Israel's worst, God never says to Israel, I'm sick and tired of your obeying the moral law. I wish you would stop doing these things of obedience to the moral law. Go ahead and fornicate. Go ahead and commit murder. Go ahead and steal, because your heart is not with me. And because your heart is not with me, I'd rather have you go ahead and cheat and lie and steal and murder and commit adultery and all of these other things. God never says that. There is a difference in the Bible between the acts of purity and the ritual of purity. And the ritual of purity is simply a symbol of a heart relationship before the living God. And if the heart is not there, then the symbol is meaningless. Not so with the acts of purity. And God says, whether your heart is with me or not, I expect you to act in a pure and holy way. Why? Because I am a pure and holy God. Now, the wedding ring that I wear is an outward sign and a seal of an inner relationship. I can take this ring off, and that does not make me unmarried. And I can put the ring on, and that does not make me a married man. And there was a time when I went through a rite or a ritual of commitment with my wife, whereby in the front of individuals, I put the ring on. But it was an outward symbol of an inner relationship. And if the inner relationship is not present, then the outward symbol is meaningless. So also with the living God. And the reason this is important to us, as we discuss purification, we're going to see in a few moments how easy it is for the human heart to get off track and grab a hold of the wrong thing. But before we discuss that, let's note, secondly, the fact of imputed purity. Because the purpose of the ritual was to draw attention to the fact that our purity in the final analysis is imputed. Now, what do we mean by imputed? To impute is to credit one's account without reference to his moral character. Now, the best verse on double imputation that I know of in the Bible is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For God has made Christ sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Imputed to Christ's account was our sinfulness, and imputed to our account was Christ's holiness or purity. Jesus was without sin. But God declared him sin. He imputed sin to him. You and I are sinful. But God declares or imputes to us the holiness and the purity of Jesus Christ. That's what we call double imputation. And in the final analysis, purity is imputed to us. Now, a holy God stands in antithesis to sinful men. And herein lies the tension in the Christian life. God wants an actual holiness from us, but we cannot produce an actual holiness. It is not within us to produce an actual holiness. As Jack introduced me, he said, I am not a pure man. Jack's been walking with Jesus how many years, Jack?
Saved from 12 and started walking with him. Lord, my life, 56, 23 years ago.
Okay, really down to business for 23 years. 23 years of working at cleaning up his act. And he says, I'm an impure man. And that's the tension in the Christian life. That's the tension that all of us face as we try to walk with God. Now, the ritual of purification, which we discussed as the first point in this topic, pictures the grace of God in that it is not synonymous with actual purification. And so when an individual goes into the rites of purification, he is simply saying, oh God, there is nothing that I can do within myself to be holy and pure like you are. And so I throw myself upon your grace. And as I throw myself upon your grace, I participate in the rituals of purification like I put on the wedding ring to let the world know that it is not by works of righteousness which I have done, but according to your mercy that you save me. And that's what we do in baptism. That's what the Old Testament did when they offered those sacrifices. Now, we see this all through the Bible, imputed righteousness. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah meets the Holy One of Israel in the temple. And he sees the Shekinah glory of God. And what is Isaiah's response? He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I am a foul-mouthed sinner, if you really want to know the fact of it. I am unclean. I am impure. And so God takes from off the altar with his tongs a coal, and he touches the lips of Isaiah, and in so doing, he imputes righteousness or purity to Isaiah. Now, Isaiah was no more pure, in fact, after being touched on the lips than he was before. It was a symbol. We see this, for example, also, this imputed righteousness, in the rite of baptism. When you go into that water, you're a sinner. And when you come out of that water, you are no more pure in fact than you were before you went in. And our purity and our holiness is imputed to the living God. That's the reason why Paul begins his letter to the Corinthians, to the pure ones, to the saints, to the holy ones in Corinth. And then proceeds to talk about how a man is living in incest with his wife, how the Christians are coming to the Lord's table drunk, how Christians are hauling one another before the law courts, how they're in divisiveness and comparison as they just on and on. It's a can of worms in that church. If you think your local church is bad, read 1 Corinthians. And he says, you're holy. Now, that's got to be an imputed holiness, friend. And that's the reason why Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, says, you are a holy people. Why? Because God imputes to you a purity that is not your own. Turn with me over to 1 John. Open your Bibles, turn right. James, Peter, John. Chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now he says, we've got to walk in the light. That is, we've got to walk in purity. Light in the Bible symbolizes purity or holiness. But then he's quick to point out, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that makes us pure. Now, in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, my little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation. He is the covering. He is God's covering for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that makes you pure, gentlemen. It is an imputed purity. And this is precisely the reason why so often the non-Christian lives a better life than the Christian. As a matter of fact, one of the questions that was raised here this evening dealt with that same thing. Jesus said, I am the great physician, and I came not to call the well, but the sick to repentance. And people who have a semblance of purity feel they don't need Jesus. And individuals who have a fouled up lifestyle recognize their depravity and come crawling to the cross. And that is the reason why, as an individual walks away from the cross, he has an imputed purity, an imputed holiness, but his life at that moment is no more clean when he walks away from the cross than it was when he first came to the cross. Sanctification, purification, is a process that begins, and we're going to talk about that in a few moments. But that's a long uphill road. And for many individuals who begin way down here, it takes them a long time to get their lifestyle into conformity with the will of God. And all of us here recognize that in the final analysis, even when we are respectable in our society, we're still unclean and impure individuals. Our righteousness, our holiness, our purity is an imputed purity. Now, having discussed that, let us notice, therefore, that in the sight of God, purity is an attitude of the heart. Jot down the reference of Philippians 2:17 and look up with me Romans 12, verse 1. They say basically the same thing. But let's take a look at the Romans passage. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There's that word purity or holiness again. You are to present your bodies as pure and holy before the living God. Now, in the Old Testament, the priest offered an animal. And that was how the purification took place for him. In the New Testament, Jesus didn't offer up an animal, he offered up himself. Now get the difference. In the Old Testament, the priest offered up something other than himself. In the New Testament, Jesus offered up himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Here in Romans chapter 12, Paul says that if we want to obtain the purity, the holiness that comes from God, we follow not the Old Testament pattern, we follow the New Testament pattern. We don't offer up an animal sacrifice to gain that purity. I beseech you therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In the New Testament, the material offering, distinct from the giver, is replaced by the personal offering of the person himself. Now it is right here that the ritualistic portion of purity and the ethical portion of purity join together. Purity is not righteous acts as much as it is a state of inner being. Or to put it another way, purity is not so much what you do as it is what you are. Purity is not measured by activity, it is measured by being. It's what's going on deep inside of you. Now, gentlemen, holiness and purity are attributes of the living God. To be holy is to be like God. That means that we think like God, we act like God, we react like God. And I'd like to suggest to you this evening that your reactions are a better indication of your true purity than your actions. Because your actions are calculated. Your reactions are spontaneous. And it's when you see an individual react that you get to see what the inner being is really like. And so here's an individual who's carrying a heavy rock, and he drops it right on his foot. And out of his mouth comes forth all kinds of words. And then he blushes after recognizing what has happened. He says, "I didn't mean to say that." And that is exactly true. He did not mean to say it. It was what he was. It was an indication of what was going on down deep inside, but he did not mean to say it. It is your reactions that really give you an indication of whether or not you are a wholly impure individual. Because your actions, as opposed to your reactions, are calculated and planned, and therefore are not a true indication of what is going on down deep inside of the real you. Now, a variety of things can motivate your acts. Your acts can be motivated by a desire to get along with the brotherhood. Your acts can be motivated by a desire to be praised. They can be motivated by reward. They can be motivated by a host of things. But these acts are not a true indication of what's going on inside of you. Contrast, for example, Jesus Christ and the Pharisees, and you see the difference. In Jesus Christ, there was an inner holiness. Jesus says in Matthew 15:11, he says, "It's not that which you put inside of you that defiles you, it is that which comes out of you that defiles you." Holiness is not something external that comes in. Holiness is something internal that expresses itself as it comes out. And Jesus lived a holy life. Because he was a holy being, he emphasized, therefore, the inner holiness rather than the outer act. And it was for this reason Jesus felt free to live on the cutting edge of society. He was the friend of publicans and sinners. His actions held the religious community aghast as he hobnobbed with tax collectors and harlots and frequented what we would call cocktail parties and things of this nature. And the reason for this was simply that Jesus had an inner holiness, an inner beauty, an inner purity. And he realized the purity in the final analysis was not to be measured by your acts, but by what was going on deep inside of you. Not so with the Pharisees. For the Pharisees, they measured it in the outward act. They measured it in the ritual rather than the inner man. So for the Pharisees, purity meant separation from impure food, separation from impure things, and most important, the separation from impure people. And Jesus was very harsh with these individuals because outwardly they were pure, but inwardly he called them whitewashed sepulchers. Inwardly they were corrupt. Inwardly there was no holiness there. Now, gentlemen, the outward ritual was meant to draw attention to the inner need. The outward ritual was easy to perform. The inner character is tougher than nails to perform. And so, therefore, it is a lot easier to emphasize the outer than it is the inner. And that was the downfall of the Pharisees. And that's the reason why I want to draw attention to the fact that purity in the final analysis is an attitude of your heart. Not the outward show, but the inner being. To wash their hands in the rites of purification. Because Christians know that it is easy to get yourself immersed in a bucket of water there in front of the church while all the people are watching. That's where the emphasis is. I am pure because I go through the form. And Jesus said, "Friend, that's not where it is. Purity is not to be measured by the company you keep, nor by the things that you eat. or drink. Purity is to be measured by what's going on down deep inside of the real you. Now, it's easy to feel that the outward act is the same as the inner being. And that leads to tragedy in your life. Therefore, I suggest two applications to you. Number one, major on inner purity rather than outward form. Let me draw it this way. Here we have pure. And here we have, let's say, the ethical. Now, we're not talking here about ritual. Now, we're talking about ethical, okay? By that, I mean, don't steal, don't cheat, don't lie. The moral commandments of God, the biblical imperatives, if you would, all right? Now, the fact of the matter is, if you are pure, you will be ethical. If you are ethical, you are not necessarily pure. An individual can be ethical for a whole variety of reasons and not be a pure individual. That was the Pharisees. You know, I've meditated a lot on that passage where Jesus encounters the rich young ruler. And he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You know the commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, etc." And the man said, "All of these things I have done from my youth." That blows every circuit in my computer. Why in the world the man did not fess up and say, "Jesus, I'm had. I'm absolutely had. There's not a one of those commandments I haven't broken. If that's the standard, I'm dead." But he, willing to justify himself, said, "Oh, I've done all of those." And Jesus, knowing that that was not true, headed for the jugular vein. And all he was doing was emphasizing the fact that the outward form did not communicate the inner being. "Thou hast heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say unto thee, that if thou lookest upon a woman to lust after thee, her thou hast committed adultery already with her in your heart." And on and on and on. The emphasis of Jesus is on the inner being. So also it ought to be in your life. Jesus did not talk about holiness as being an abstinence from anything. Rather, he talked about it as a heart relationship with God. Gentlemen, if you emphasize the outward act, one of two things happen. Either you become legalistic or you become self-righteous. Therefore, major not on the outward form or the outward act, but on the inner being. Don't make purity a negative thing. Make it a positive thing in your life, as Jesus did. This is the reason why Martin Luther said, "Love God and do as you please." Application number two. The authority that we have regarding purity is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Now, gentlemen, the Word of God is our only rule of faith and practice. By that we mean that you are free to do whatever the Bible does not prohibit. Let me repeat that. You are free to do whatever the Bible does not prohibit. The Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. And the Bible, and only the Bible, sets the standards of purity. And then only in the negative commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Etc. When it comes to the positive commandments regarding the Word of God, purity is impossible to measure, evaluate, and legislate. And the second standard for purity is the Holy Spirit. The Bible may not say that you must not or cannot do something, but the Spirit of God is free to say it in your life. And if the Spirit of God comes and nudges you and says you cannot do this or you cannot do that, that is absolute for you. You obey Him. Only the Word and the Holy Spirit are normative in your life for purity. But because this is so, gentlemen, don't try to evaluate purity in the lives of other individuals except in the arena of the negative commandments. If a man is living in fornication, if a man is cheating on his wife, if a man is murdering, then you know he's not pure. But apart from the transgressions of the negative commandments, you have no right or jurisdiction to call things pure or impure. And this is the reason why the Apostle Paul said in Romans 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing impure in itself. But to him that esteems something to be impure, to him it is impure. And that's the reason why he wrote to Titus over there in chapter 2 and verse 15, to the pure all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their minds and consciences are defiled. Again, let me say to you, only the individual knows whether or not he is living in purity, except when it comes to the transgressions of the negative commandments. A brother in Christ may say to you, I participate in drinking wine and other alcoholic beverages in order to identify with a non-Christian. Another man may say to you, well, I read certain books and attend certain movies so that I can understand how the non-Christian thinks. And only he down here knows whether or not his motive is pure or whether in the final analysis he is motivated by licentiousness and a desire to feed the baser man. And you cannot tell that. You can caution him. You can warn him. You can say, my brother, your motive may be pure, but watch out. But you cannot call him impure because of outward acts. Therefore, do not try to legislate purity and do not try to evaluate purity as you relate to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, finally, I want to talk about how to become pure. I draw your attention back again to Romans chapter 12. Purity begins by following Jesus' example to Golgotha, by presenting yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And then in verse 2 he says this, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he suggests to us here that purity comes to us by a twofold action. Don't be conformed, but be ye transformed. And I want to take a look at those very briefly. First of all, don't be conformed. Now, the way you know when you're being conformed to the world is when the Holy Spirit speaks to you in the still, small voice that touches your life. Now, concerning the negative commandments, you know. You know when you're being conformed to the world. If you're getting drunk, if you're murdering, if you're cheating, you know you're being conformed to the world. But for most of us sitting here, conformity to the world is not measured by transgressing the negative commandments. Being conformed to the world is being measured by disobedience to the Holy Spirit of God when He speaks. And I don't believe that there is a more insidious problem. There is a more difficult obstacle to overcome in our quest for purity than this one right here. Now get the picture. Here's an individual who comes into the kingdom of heaven and he's living a fouled up life. He's on dope. He's a drunkard. He lives with women immorality. He's a thief. There's hardly a thing that he's not doing overtly that is right. And we bring him into the Christian community. And the fact of the matter is, we're just a little bit embarrassed over him. And so as he comes into our fellowship, because we notice that everybody else is looking at us as we relate to him, but we can't reject him because he's a brother, we lean on him. And we lean on him pretty heavily to clean up his act. Put away the drinking. Put away the dope. Put away the immorality. Put away the cheating. Put away the stealing. And we work on him, and we work on him, and we work on him. And the external pressure of the fellowship leans on him until finally he's acceptable. And then we draw him in, and we say, a trophy of God's grace. Isn't it marvelous? And then he becomes like one of us, and we leave him alone. Now, that's where you and I are. We're sitting here, and frankly, nobody bothers us. And so we no longer have the pressure of the brotherhood to help us to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is, most of you are more holy, pure, and spiritual than the rest of the members of your congregation. You've learned more verses. You've jumped through more hoops. You've attended more formations. You've taught more Sunday school lessons. You've done more than the average. As a matter of fact, you're the epitome of what a real man of God ought to be like. And so instead of people pressuring you to be conformed to the image of Christ or not be conformed to the world, just the opposite is true. They say, now here's the guy. But the fact of the matter is that the Holy Spirit is not done with you in the process of purification. And so he speaks to you. And you get angry with your wife. And he says, that was an unholy act. I want you to go and apologize to her. And you say, yeah, Lord, I know I'm wrong and I'll take care of that. And Jesus says, I want to do it, you to do it now. Okay, Lord, I'll do it. Just the next time I see her. But the next time you see her, you don't do it. And a little later on, the Spirit of God says to you, friend, you didn't do it. Yeah, I know, Lord, but I plan on taking care of it. But you don't take care of it. And pretty soon the Spirit of God stops speaking to you and you walk away from it. And again and again and again in our lives, gentlemen, the Holy Spirit comes to you and says, don't be conformed to the world. You're wrong here. I want you to make it right. That was not an accurate statement, you said. Yeah, I know I exaggerated. I know that. Exaggeration. That was a lie. Yeah, I know, Lord, and what I want you to do is I want you to go and confess it. But if I confess it, Lord, he won't understand. He'll think that I'm really a liar, and you and I know that I'm not really a liar. It's just that I slipped this one time. And we argue with God. You see, nobody else knows about it except you and the Holy Spirit. And so the fellowship doesn't pressure you. It's just you and God. And because it is just you and God, and because the fellowship has held you up on a pedestal, that holding you up on a pedestal really mitigates your quest for holiness. Because you're so aware of your standing and your position that you're afraid to come clean and obey the Spirit of God. And so instead of increasing in your holiness, you decrease in your holiness. And I want to remind you, gentlemen, that purity in the sight of the living God is not measured by how clean or pure or holy you are in relationship to other people, but rather to the degree that you're doing what God is asking of you to do. And this is the reason why those righteous-looking Pharisees and scribes received the wrath of God, and that is the reason why the harlot, the publican and the sinner said they're the ones that get into the kingdom of heaven. It's not how clean your life is in relationship to other people that pleases God. It's how obedient you are to the Holy Spirit as he pushes you ever on in your quest for holiness and purity. And so the first way that you become pure is by obeying the Holy Spirit when he speaks to your life. And you know whether you're watching the right kind of movies. You know whether you're reading the right kind of books. You know whether or not you're a pure man. And if not, what God wants you to do about it. And the second thing that you do to become pure is but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, second part. And the way that you become renewed in your mind is through this book. Remember, to be holy is to be like God. To be like God is to think like God, is to act like God, is to react like God. And if you want to know how God thinks, if you want to know how God acts and reacts, you'll find it right here, gentlemen. You don't know God apart from the Bible, and you don't know the Bible apart from God. You've got to get into the Word of God. And if you want to be men of purity and holiness, there is no substitute for saturating yourself in the Word of God. We all want to know the will of God. We all want to know how to respond in a God-like way to the situations that are around us. I'll tell you, there's only one way for that, and that is to think God's thoughts after Him. And the only way you do that, men, is you get this Word into your life. You get it into your life by Scripture memory. You get it into your life by Bible study. You get it into your life by reading it. You get it into your life by hearing the Word of God proclaimed. But most important, you get it into your life by applying it. And I don't know what your intake program is, but I want to suggest to you this evening that your purity is going to be in direct proportion to your intake of the Word of God. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. How to be pure? Obey the Spirit of God and saturate yourself with the Word of God. Major on being rather than on external acts of doing. This is acceptable to your God. Amen?